speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
What an amazing grace our God extends unto us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith," verse 9, "not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." We come to an understanding of God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." God's grace appears unto us, good people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're able to be recipients of the grace of God because of what Christ did at Calvary's cross. But also, it's not grace only, but rather it is grace conjoined with faith. You and I must have a belief in God, but it's more than a belief in God. We must believe in God to the point to where we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And based out of our love for God, then we obey God from the heart, that form of doctrine that He commands of us. In fact, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, He says that God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we ought to live sober, righteous, and godly in this present age. You know, our purpose in life, good people, is to serve our God. God has placed us here. Our God has created us according to His image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. And in creating mankind, God has created us that we might glorify Him throughout the course of our time here. God expects us to speak about Him frequently in ways that will lift Him up before the lost and dying world. Our God not only expects us to speak frequently about Him, but our God expects us to live in such a way that will demonstrate unto others what it means to be a child of God. We have been created or recreated whenever we put Christ on in baptism as a new creature, a person that is special in the sight of God. And our God extends His mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God realized that man would sin against Him. He was very much aware whenever He created this world and whenever He created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden that they were going to sin against Him. But good people, not only did God understand that Adam and Eve would sin against Him, our God also understood that you and I would sin against Him, that all fall short of the glory of God. And our God desires a relationship with us. That's why we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 the introduction of God's plan to send forth a Savior into the world. And while you read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, you will find is that God speaks very frequently about the fact that He's going to bring the Messiah into the world. And then when we read in the New Testament Scripture that Jesus Christ came into the world as the Christ, as the Messiah, as Emmanuel, God with us, we come to an understanding that God wants mankind to have a relationship with Him, and He offers redemption through Jesus' personal sacrifice of Himself at Calvary's cross. But God tells us that living faithful before Him is what He requires. Obedience is expected by God. We must be obedient to Christ in baptism. To some people, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, but yet, according to what God says in regard to baptism, baptism is the essential step that we must do in order for us to receive the forgiveness of our sin. But good people, not only must we be obedient to Christ in baptism, we must be obedient unto our God throughout the entirety of our life. We must repent of sin, turn away from sin, and turn unto God. Understand His Word and make the application of His Word to our everyday walk of life. And whenever we do that, then God says that we need to continue to walk faithful before Him until we die, until we have passed from this life into eternity. But you and I know that Satan is alive and Satan opposes God's people each and every day. The devil knows God's requirements. He knows that God expects us to understand His Word. God expects us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He knows that God wants us to live faithful before Him and that whenever we sin, whenever we live a life that is characterized by sin, that separates us from God. Not only does the devil know what God requires, Good people, Satan also knows the various weaknesses that we have in life. He understands the weakness that humans face. He understands that we're tempted by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And he does all that he can do possibly to us individually to draw us away from God. Satan knows that he must be persistent in his temptations to draw us away from our God and our Creator. Good people, the Bible supplies God's instructions as to how we're going to be able to be successful as we come against Satan on a daily basis. Our Father loves us. The Old Testament Scripture reveals to us the love of God, the way in which He worked through the children of Israel. And also, though, when we come into the New Testament Scripture, we understand in a more magnificent way in regard to our God's love. Because He sent Jesus Christ into the world, His only begotten Son. And also because not only did He send Him into this world, but good people, He sent Him here to die for you and me, to take our place at Calvary's cross, to shed His blood in place of ours. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And our God speaks to us through His inspired Word. And God wants us to understand Him. He wants us to understand concerning the fact that He is eternal in His existence. He wants us to understand not only that He has created all things, but good people, that He is the sustainer of all things. Why does the earth continue as it does into this very day? Good people, it's not just happenstance. It's not just because of luck, but rather because our God continues to express His power upon the face of His creation. And God continues then to keep all things going as it has from the time in which it was created by Him. And our God speaks to us in regard to His Word that we might understand the direction that He expects us to go as His children throughout the course of our life. The New Testament Scripture serves as the covenant of which we are a part of, but yet at the same time, in the Old Testament Scripture, our God gives us examples of individuals as well as of people that we might come to know those examples and that we might understand based out of the examples that are provided the lessons that are there for you and me as Christians. In the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. Today I want us to turn back to the Old Testament Scripture in the book of Habakkuk. And from the life and the lessons of Habakkuk, I want you and me to see how God expects us to understand that we are to have faith in Him, but He knows that our faith is under fire continually. Why? Because God's people have always faced difficulties throughout the time of their life here. As we think in regard to the prophet Habakkuk, good people, little is known in regard to this man. As we look in regard to this man, the name means to embrace or to wrestle with, and certainly he is wrestling with a great deal here. His prophecy came just before the Babylonian invasion, and the Scripture identifies that possibly he was a temple musician, and hence if he is indeed a temple musician, then he would have been a Levite. And what is it that he is wrestling with? Good people, he's struggling between doubt as well as his faith in God. The Scripture reveals unto us is that this prophet deals with the problems of Judah. Wickedness was running very rampant at that time. Violence had spread like a runaway train. Injustice was seen daily between or as it was given amongst the poor and the helpless of that time. And most had turned their eyes from accepting the will and the way of God. Habakkuk is struggling with accepting our God's ways. He questions God. And good people understand, Habakkuk is not the first or the only one to question God. We know that Job questioned God, why that God would allow certain things to happen unto him. Gideon also questioned God, as well as Jeremiah and many others through the Old and even in the New Testament Scripture, questioned our God. He struggled with God's judgment. Habakkuk could not understand why God was hesitant to cast judgment upon His people, but also why God would use an evil and wicked nation such as Babylon, who was much more evil than His people, to judge His own children. But also, he wanted positive answers from God. He addresses God on the behalf of the people. Good people, this is different than what we find in regard to other prophets. Usually the prophet spoke on the behalf of God and to the people. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God who at various times spoke in various ways unto the children of Israel through the prophets and to the fathers. In this, though, we find is that Habakkuk is speaking to God on the behalf of himself and God's people at that time. In the context, he is shown the significance of trusting in God. How does God inform him of this? He says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Good people, the context reveals to us is that Judah had sinned in a very grievous way against God. They had bowed themselves down to idols. God had commanded Israel in saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the one true and living God, the only God that is eternal in His existence. And He told them to have no other gods before you. And He also issued a warning unto them that if you bow yourself down to other gods, I will visit this iniquity, this sin that you commit, not only upon you, but upon other generations who also go and do as you do. In regard to these gods that Judah was bowing themselves down to, Habakkuk is seen and understands that they have no breath in these graven images. Well, what does he mean that there's no breath in them? Good people, they were false gods. They were fake gods. They were lifeless figures in comparison to God who is a God who is alive. These idols were overlaid with gold and silver. Well, what does he say in regard to their appearance? He says that they are very expensive. They are very attractive and captivating to the eye. But he says that they pale in comparison to the glorification of the God who is creator of all things. These images were made of stone and of wood. Their existence is of earthly materials and of nature, and they have been formed from the hands of man. But he says, God, our God, Jehovah God, He is eternal. And doesn't even start to compare to the gods that Judah had been bowing themselves down to. And God is going to punish Judah through the hands of Babylon. Their end is doom and destruction. Unless they will repent, they shall perish. Good people, we find in regard to Habakkuk is that he is very perplexed with all of this. He sees that God is good, but he also understands that there is evil that abounds throughout the land. He sees how that God providentially has cared for His people. But he also, on the other hand, as he looks out, he sees that many people, humanity is suffering in multiple ways with sickness, that man is dealing with poverty, and that evil abounds around and about him. And he cannot, for him's sake, understand how that if God is good, how that evil will be present in and amongst God's people. And therefore, he offers a protest. He questions God. And God, what it is that he wants to do in regard to punishment, God is going to use Babylon to punish Judah. And to Habakkuk, he says, God, how in the world can you do this? God, you know as well as I do that most certainly your people have sinned against you. But he says, God, look, you're going to use the Gentiles. God, you're going to use heathens to punish your special people. And these people that you're going to use, God, their sins are more grievous certainly before you than what the sins of Judah are. And he couldn't, for the sake of him, understand why God would use Babylon to punish Judah. But yet at the same time, the Scripture reveals unto us is that he was very patient as he was waiting for God's answers. He did not lash out against God in a way to sever his relationship with Him. He did not speak disrespectful of God. Often, I take as I look concerning Habakkuk, and I would say that he dealt with God in a similar fashion as what Job did. He understood who it was that he was speaking to as he is revealing his frustration before the Creator. And he prays that God will bestow His mercy upon him, as well as that God will bestow His mercy upon the children of Israel. He is afraid of God. He respects God. And in the end, good people, he comes to a conclusion that he knows that he can trust God above anyone else. And for that reason, then, we find in the context that he gives his complete trust and a reliance over to God. He knows that God is his strength. He knows that God is going to be there and that God is going to deliver him and them in whatever way he sees fit. And yet at the same time, he wants Judah to understand that they must approach him in a silent manner, as some people of the past, even in the Lord's church, have looked at God's words here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. They have said that whenever we come to our worship assembly that we must be silent before God, that we need not be talking as we come into the assembly. And while, good people, most certainly we need to approach our God in a respectful way, we know that it doesn't mean that we need to be silent, because if so, I couldn't stand up here this morning and speak to you. Oh, nor could we engage in a song service. But rather, God is revealing here is that Judah must come to Him in a reverent manner. Judah and all of humanity must respect God as the Creator, as the One who is responsible for the existence of mankind. And Judah and all of humanity also must seek after the Lord our God. God is out there for man to know. And God is certainly there as the Savior of mankind. If only man will seek our God is searching diligently for those who are looking for Him. And Judah and man also must fully trust in the Lord. We must believe in God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we must have that faith that says, I know not only that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but I know that God is going to be there for me no matter what it is that I face in life, no matter how terrible things might seem. I know that God continues to sit upon His throne of glory, and that God is all-powerful, and that God will always do what He says He will do in compliance to His will. And Judah and man, as they come silently before God, must willingly obey our Lord in the things that He commands of us. And then Judah must remain faithful as all of humanity before God in order for us to enjoy a relationship with the Creator, not only here, but good people, as we would face Him in judgment. What are some lessons certainly that we can learn and take away from this? Sin and evil are a part of our everyday life. Throughout time, since the time in which Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, man has sinned against God. And from that time, wickedness has continued to increase, even to where we see it unto this very day, where that man has tried to change the law of God, and they put into place their own morals that really and truly are not moral, but rather they're immoral and ungodly in all of their way. And God calls upon man continually to repent of sin and to turn from evil and to do good. And God commands His children, Christians, not to be influenced by the sin and the evil that is present in this daily life of which we are part of. And God uses everyone in His work or His operation. Take into consideration, as Habakkuk is questioning God, God, why would You use Babylon? They're evil. And You're going to use them against Your people? Good people, God has always used mankind, those who are evil as well as those who are good. He used Judas and Satan, didn't He? For the fulfillment of His plan to crucify Jesus at the cross. He used Ananias, a good man, to teach Paul, Saul, as we are introduced to him in the book of Acts chapter 9, who became the apostle who served our God, giving us 13, possibly 14 books in the New Testament, giving us an example of what it means to suffer, but yet be committed unto our God. And today, our God uses government. He will use an evil, wicked government to teach us of our need and dependence upon the one true and living God to govern over the entirety of our life. And He will use Christians, you and me, to shine as a light unto this lost and dying world. Our God uses everyone in His work to bring forth His plan to a completion whenever Jesus Christ our Lord will return. And everything that God does for us and through us is for the purpose of bringing mankind unto repentance and into a relationship with our God and Creator. But you and I know also that it's human nature to question the Lord's way. It's human nature for you and me to have concerns whenever things go wrong in our life. Maybe we deal with sickness or disease and we might be like Job and say, God, of all people, why me? If we're a faithful member, we might say, God, I've done everything that I've known to do. And yet You allow this devastation, this challenge, this struggle to come upon me. We may have problems that come forth in our life that we cannot answer, that we can't put our finger on and say this is the result of this or that. And therefore we have questions and there's nothing wrong with questioning God as long as we're willing to understand that God may not answer us according to the time frame in which we're expecting an answer, or also He may not give us the answer that we are wanting from Him. Habakkuk certainly didn't receive the answer that he wanted. He wanted God's mercy upon Judah, but yet at the same time, God is going to punish Judah with Babylon. And God will allow you and me to go through things in life. And yes, by all means, we question, but we question God knowing that He is and that God will give us maybe what we need in life, but we know also that He will not give us more than what we can handle in life in order for us to stand faithful before Him. Yes, Christians must have total commitment in our God and be convinced in regard to the power that He possesses. We must not have doubt in our life whenever it comes to our relationship with God. We must have faith in God that says, I'm going to trust You no matter what, God. We must be diligent in our faith in God to show ourselves approved unto God and to allow our faith and our knowledge in God to continue to grow, to abound, to where we are mature in Christ. And then, as Christians, we look into that day in which we will stand before God as His faithful children to be rewarded. And what a blessing that is to know that if we live our life in a way that will please God, that we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. And brothers and sisters, as I stand before you this morning, I tell you that I cannot wait for that day to where Christ will appear, to where we shall stand before God, and God will say, enter in, my good and faithful child or children, for a deed that is well done. But why do bad things happen to good people, or why does bad things happen in this world that God has created? It's because of Satan, and it's also because of the heart of those who are evil. And God tells us that a day will come when He will take vengeance upon sin and upon those who are dwelling in sin through evil and wickedness. We certainly have faith in God, and our faith in God is always under fire. But I pray today that you and I, like Habakkuk, will understand that we need to have a trust in God that says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make my walk on my high heels, to the chief musician with the strings of instrument. Habakkuk wrote these words as he trusted in God to be his strength in life. This morning, if you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to become a Christian, to put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, and then to be added into the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. If you're here today and you're erring in your walk with God, you are a Christian, but yet at the same time you've turned away, we also want to extend our God's invitation to you to return home.